Exodus chapter 4, I want for us to consider the section that we read, this chapter, from the beginning to verse 17, but we read from chapter 3, because it is this one event when the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush. We've been following a study in the book of Exodus, and we've considered already that at the burning bush we see the miracle of God's presence. The Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire. He turned aside to see the bush because the bush burned but was not consumed. And so we find there evidence of God's presence but also of God's power. The fire did not require the fuel of the bush. It was a self-sustaining fire because the fire spoke of the very presence of God. The Lord's presence, the Lord's power, but yet also the Lord's patience as he draws near to deal with his people. And then we considered what the Lord revealed. He revealed that he would save his people. That he had seen the misery of their circumstance. And he would come to bring them into liberty, out of the land of bondage. But just as the Lord reveals that he would save his people, he reveals that Moses is to be the saviour. He's the one that will be used. Now Moses was haunted by the memory of his failures. At one point he'd been full of zeal, and he had tried to do this, and he'd failed. And he had run away to hide. And yet the Lord takes this man and says, you will be the one. The Lord's salvation, the Lord's Saviour, and the Lord's strength. It will be God's strength worked in and through Moses. Now Moses is unique. We see in him a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Saviour, who will come and work out God's salvation. But Moses, while he is unique in foreshadowing the Lord Jesus in this way, we can see certain universal themes, particularly in this passage here. As he questions the Lord. Think of the appointment that's given to him. He, Moses, the runaway, is to go back to Egypt. And he is to stand before Pharaoh. And he is to lead the people. He's overwhelmed at the enormity of the call. And I say there's universal themes because this is the experience of all who understand what the Lord calls them to do. Because the Lord calls all of his people to join together to fulfill the Great Commission. You find that at the end of Matthew's Gospel. As our Lord ascends up into glory, he speaks to his disciples and he tells them to go into all the earth and to preach the gospel to all men. That wasn't just for the apostles. And that's not simply for some who might be called to be ministers or missionaries. This is the call that is placed upon the church, and therefore it applies to every member of the church. And if you realise that, then you understand that the enormity of that call is overwhelming. We might not be called to go to a distant place. But we're all called to go to a dark place. In the sense that some of the darkest places are our own homes, where there is no thought of God. Our own community, where there's a hardness to the gospel. Our own nation, which rejects the very name of God. Friends, you and I, we are together as part of the Church of Christ to go out and to make Christ known. You're to testify. You're to proclaim the gospel. And that's not an easy call, is it? In some ways it might be easier to go to the ends of the earth than it is to stand up amongst your own people and to speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy of God, the reality of heaven and of hell. You know, if you're called to be a preacher, if you're identified as a missionary, people expect you to be full of zeal. They expect you to say certain things, and that kind of makes it easier. But if you're not a preacher, you're not a missionary, but you're just an ordinary person, as it were, then there's no expectation that you will be full of this zeal. There's no expectation you have any spiritual thing to say. And that makes it harder. Do you recognise Moses' difficulty? Do you not feel something of that yourself? Are you not left saying, how can I do this? They won't hear me. They won't listen to me. Let's look at what is said here. The beginning of the chapter, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. Moses is really saying, I have no power. And isn't that how we all feel? Isn't that how you feel yourself? When you're confronted with an absolute refusal to listen to the gospel, the disinterest and the hardness of those who are around you, you know, life thinking, I have no power. But as Moses expresses this concern to the Lord, do you know what we're told? We're told that God will prove his word. No power? God will prove his word. Moses at the burning bush. It's dramatic. It's arresting. Moses can see the reality of God and of God's presence and of God's power. But for him to go from there and simply relate this to a people who are far away, who have never seen this nor experienced this, he feels his own inadequacy. Once upon a time, he was a man in Pharaoh's court. But now, he's a nomadic herdsman. He's standing there as a shepherd. All he's got in his hand is his shepherd's staff. He feels how inadequate his words will be. How can he prove? How can he compel? How can he shift an obstinate people? And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, it's a rod. It's a shepherd's staff. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. And what we see here, in the casting of the rod to the ground, and he put his hand inside his clothes, and then he's told about pouring out the water, is that God will give dramatic signs. Just as there were signs which accompanied our Lord's own public ministry, the miracles. And they continued in the days of the apostles. It says at the end of Mark's gospel, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. These signs weren't a substitute for the word, but these signs affirmed the word. When Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to see the Saviour by night, he came by night because he was afraid of what others would say if they saw him. But he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent by God, for no man can do the miracles which you do unless God be with him." And Moses is shown or is told of these signs which will affirm that God will prove his word. What is in your hand? The shepherd's rod. It was evidence of his lowly position. The shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. There's no repackaging of Moses. He's to go as he is, a lowly shepherd. Because the Lord is able to use a lowly shepherd. And the Lord is able to use a lowly you and a lowly me. You know these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, "Ye see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." This is God's way. No power. It is God who will prove his word. And so he throws the rod to the ground, and it turns into a snake. That makes you maybe think immediately of the beginning of Genesis, and of the snake that came to deceive, the snake which is a symbol of evil. But in this particular context, the snake is also the symbol of all the power of Egypt. Picture in your mind's eye Pharaoh upon the throne and his elaborate headdress, and what's on the front of his headdress? There's this upright cobra. There's the snake. There's the evil snake and all his evil power, enslaving. And the Lord says to Moses, "Stretch forth your hand and catch it by the tail." And the snake is powerless in his hand, and it becomes again a dead rod. It speaks of the Lord's total dominion. All the strength of Egypt, all the might of Pharaoh, this living God as he was considered to be, is nothing, a dead stick. And then he's told to take his hand and put his hand inside his clothing. And he takes it out and is covered in leprosy. And that's shocking. But the Lord says, "Place it in again." And he takes it out and it's clean, it's healed, it's pure. And it speaks of God making new, of God delivering. There's three signs. The snake, which speaks of God's total dominion. The leprosy, which speaks of God's delivering. And then he's told, "If these signs are not sufficient, take the water of the river Nile." Now the Nile was the heart of Egypt. The Nile was considered sacred. The rising of the Nile brought fertility to the land. The Nile was about life and death. And he was to pour out the water and it become blood. It speaks of the destruction of the strength of Egypt. It anticipates the first plague which will follow in the fullness of time. No power, God will prove his word. And there's these three great signs: dominion, and deliverance, and destruction. There are those today who say that the church is forgotten, or the church is even forbidden the great signs that God can do. But that's mistaken. Because these great signs which are given to accompany the word of God occur only three epochs in the scripture. There's a time of Moses, which we're considering now. And Moses was the first to write scripture. Up until this time, it was an oral tradition that was given. The word of God was related from father to son. But Moses is to write the word, and so his authority is affirmed by these great signs. And then there's a time of Elijah and Elisha. And these great miracles herald the beginning of the age of the prophets, who again come and give God's word. And in the third epoch was the ministry of our Lord himself and the apostles who followed after him. Those who were to give the final pages of scripture. And these miracles all affirm, they all draw attention to the reality of God's word. And today, friends, we have that word. Peter himself, who was privileged to be on the Mount of Transfiguration and to see a glimpse of the glory of our Lord as he was transformed before their eyes, he, writing in his second epistle, said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." If you read the epistles, if you read in the narrative of the Acts of the Apostles, the emphasis is always upon God's word itself. It's not that there's no power today, but the power today is demonstrated through the word itself. It is the word of God that brings individuals to tremble. It is the word of God that brings nations to their knees. Is that not your own experience? It was when the word of God came to you with arresting power. It's when you heard, perhaps you'd heard many times, but you'd never really heard, and then you heard, "This is the word of life." Perhaps as individuals, we might say we have no power. But God will prove his word. God will prove his word through the testimony of his church. Do not fear, Moses. You have no power, but I will prove my word. And we tremble with Moses today because we're conscious that we have no power. But friends, God will prove his word. He has done so. And he will do so. And he will continue to do so. What was the cause of the great revivals? It's when the word came with power. What transformed our own nation? It's when the word came with power. Paul, writing in Corinthians, says, "Charity never faileth," that's love, "but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." These signs were for a time, but we have the word of God, and God will give the word with power. But then we find in verse 10 that after the Lord has spoken to Moses and showing him these great signs, that Moses comes with another complaint. And he says unto the Lord in verse 10, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." What is Moses saying? He's saying that he has no presence. He feels that he's not able to stand. He's not a charismatic individual. He doesn't have that sparkling personality. He was a man of activity. You remember, before he spoke with his fists. He tried to deliver the children of Israel because he rose up and he struck a man down. Then when he fled to Midian, he stood up against the shepherds. He's not a man who's quick with his mouth. He's a man who's strong. He knows his mind, but he's not articulate to express it. And he says, "I feel no change within me. I'm the same as ever I was." He's familiar with the court of Pharaoh and those of that sparkling fluidity of thought. These court orators are so clever and turn their words so sharply. He says, "That's not me. I have no presence. I can't do this." But the Lord says that He will provide the word. No presence, but God will provide the word. The Lord said unto him, "Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." This is really what our Saviour said to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10. He said, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up," he says, "take no thought how or what you shall speak, but it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." The Lord will provide His word. The Lord will provide His word. Isn't that encouraging? That you're called to go and to serve. But it is the Lord who will prove His word. And it is the Lord who will provide His word. Who will give understanding. Who will give expression. Who will put words in your mouth. It's the same with the Apostle Paul. He makes reference in 2 Corinthians to what they said about him. They said, "His bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. He's not an orator. He's not polished. He doesn't sound good." But when he spoke the word came with power. Life-giving power. Not the power of man. Not the power of oratory. But the power of the living God. The word burned in the heart of Paul. And he spoke. And he spoke before kings and emperors. And men trembled. Maybe your concern today is that you have no power and you have no presence. That we're sent out, the Great Commission, that we're called to be the servants of the Lord and to be His witnesses here. You say, "I can't do that. I'm fearful. I want to hide away. I'd rather someone else did. I'd be glad to see it done, but not me, Lord." What does the Lord say as He speaks to Moses and through Moses as He speaks to us? "I will prove my word and I will give my word." No power. No presence. But we also see here, friends, that there's no excuses. No excuses. Verse 13. Moses has expressed his concerns. No power, no presence. And now in verse 13 he simply says, Lord, send someone else. That's really what these words mean. Lord, send who you're going to send, but don't send me. Don't send me because I can't go, because I can't do it. And you see the response of the Lord to this in verse 14, where his anger is expressed. Now, we're not told how the anger of the Lord was expressed. Remember, the Lord is speaking from the burning bush. The angel of the Lord was there, the fire that did not consume. And God spoke with an audible voice. Is it the tone of voice? Is there some other gesture or expression? But what we know is that God expressed his displeasure. There's a difference between recognizing disability, as Moses was saying before, when he has no power and he has no presence, and disobedience, as now he says, I don't want to go. But in this display of God's anger, do you know what we have, friends? We have a display of his mercy. Because God displays his anger, it was kindled against Moses, not to consume him, but rather to compel him, to shake him. The Lord is saying, listen, who do you think you are? It is I that speak, I who am the consuming God. Holy God, a righteous God. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. No excuses, Moses. You must go. And yet, at the same time, we also see the Lord's gracious provision. Because at the very time that he reveals his displeasure against what Moses is saying, he says, Aaron, your brother, the charismatic one, the one who's able to speak so clearly, he's coming to meet you. He's on his way. In fact, when he meets you, he'll be so glad to see you because he has a burden in his own heart. And when he hears that the Lord has appeared to you and commissioned you to go back, he will work with you. He will meet with you. He will serve you. In fact, you'll speak to him as though you were God, and he will speak for you as though he were the prophet. Isn't this wonderful? God's gracious provision. Moses is fearful to go, but he must go. Moses is fearful that he doesn't have the strength, and the Lord will provide for him. Not only working in him, but working with him. No excuses. And that's really how we should stand tonight, friends. Recognizing that there are no excuses, but that we are to be faithful. We are to serve in our own generation. And we are to stand for truth and speak of Christ as graciously as we're able. To testify to our hope. To call others to believe. We have no power, but the Lord will prove his word. We have no presence, but the Lord will provide his word. But also the Lord has not sent you alone. Moses had his brother, had his friend, had a helper. And this great commission which is given to the Church of Christ, that includes you, but it doesn't include you by yourself, but includes you as we are together. It's for the whole church. and we're to go out as a whole church. Elsewhere in the scriptures we find the imagery used of a body. That the church of Christ is like a body. One body of many parts and all these different parts complementing and working together. And the Lord brought Aaron so that he would work with Moses, and together they would be able to do what was called for. And the Lord is equipping his church today, raising up one here and raising up one there, so that together we would work together. Not working alone, not doing our own thing. We may make many excuses, but there are to be no excuses, because it is God's work, and the Lord is calling us to serve him in this way. But what would happen if you continue to hold back? This is our responsibility, to serve the Lord. And no one can do it alone. But we're not called to do it alone, we're to do it together. But what will happen, friends, if anyone holds back? Can I tell you what will happen? If anyone holds back, then there will be a gap in the line. There will be a missing part. There will not be the same strength. There will not be the same unity. There will not be the same impact. And that's why your part is vital. And that's why our part together is vital. And that's why there needs to be a harmony and a unity in the Church of Christ. And that's why we need to have a clarity as to the vision that's given to us. To go out with the gospel to the ends of the earth, but beginning here. In our own place, amongst our own people. Are you willing? Are you ready? I'm not asking if you're able, because at the end of the day, it's not about your ability. It's the power of God. But yet, there is a need for us to lay ourselves before him and to be willing to take up the work and to serve him. We're not all preachers. We're not all going to be missionaries. But we are to join together. As we cry out to God in prayer. As we seek to encourage one another. And as opportunity is given. That we speak. And we invite. And we challenge. And we welcome. And we love. And we plead. And we pray. No one man can do it. None of us together can do it. But with God's blessing, we who are weak can be taken and used in a mighty way. Moses, as I said at the beginning, was a type of Christ. Foreshadowing of him. You could look at his life and you could learn something of the Saviour that was to come. Moses was an impressive man in many ways. The great Moses. But we see here at the very start that Moses himself, that he was insufficient. He couldn't do it alone. Moses and Aaron. And then with the people together. But Christ is the one who stands alone, and the one who is able and whose power is exercised today in and through his church. Let's not stand back from that. Let's not deny that. Let's not grieve his spirit. But rather, let us heed his call. And let us go, therefore. Go, therefore, to wherever he would place you, and wherever he would use you, that his name would be praised, and his glory would be advanced. Amen. Let's pray.